Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I can remember growing up in the 80s, they would have infomercials, and your favorite saying on that infomercial would always be this phrase, "But wait, there's more." Or they would say, "But that's not all." And I can remember once when we had a vacuum salesman come to my grandparents' house, and I was there, and he was selling a rainbow vacuum. You vacuumed with water. It was a new crazy idea. And the guy had me, you know, I was about 7 or 8, maybe 9, and I was pouring salt on my grandmother's carpet for this guy, and I was his greatest helper in that. And he had every attachment in the world. He just kept pulling out more things. And even as a young person, I just could hear him saying, "But wait, that's not all. There's still more." And when I read this passage today, I thought of that same kind of phrase, "But wait, that's not all." There was a lame man that wanted to be healed, but before he went home that day, he had the forgiveness of sins. He got so much more than what he went there for. And what a wonderful, wonderful story that is. Let's look at the first. I'm going to read all 12 verses and we'll go back through it, but I want you to catch the whole story. So I'll read aloud. You read with me in your heart, and we'll get from verse 1 to verse 12. I don't want to read it too fast. We're not just, listen, one thing I don't enjoy is when a preacher gets up and his one goal is to finish the Bible reading as fast as he can, as though that is minor and whatever he has to say is major. This is the most important thing that you'll hear tonight, is the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. Let's read it together. "And again, he," that's the Lord, "entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed, wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.' But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?' And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, 'Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins.' He saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" I think the Lord had a way of leaving an indelible mark wherever he left. "We never saw it on this fashion." I love that phrase. It tells me that they had never seen anyone or anything like the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to look at a couple of salient facts through this story, but there's some things that I want you to leave with this evening. Simple things, not complex, not real deep, but important things. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be magnified more in your heart than when you got here tonight. I know we've got a lot of things going on in our mind, and there's always the hustle and bustle of life, but when you come in to a church on a Wednesday night, and it's already been said, sometimes you're a little tired. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of God's goodness, of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. Mark 2 opens with the Lord coming back to Capernaum. We had already seen in chapter 1 all the things that he had done there and the healing and the crowds that he was already drawing and his mother-in-law or Simon's mother-in-law being healed and the leper being healed. The word had spread. And so now that he was coming in, it's interesting to me, he wasn't just teaching or preaching, but it says that he was preaching the word. When we come to church, everything ought to revolve around the word of God. Singing is important. It's a great outlet for worship, and we do that, and we want to have Christ-honoring music. The offering is important if we're going to keep the doors open, but some churches just have that box in the back, but we want to make it part of our worship, and so we think that's important, and we have music for during that time so that we can be contemplating God's goodness to us and worshiping him through that giving. So that's all part of our worship. But if we were to gather and just have music or just have music and giving and we go home and we are not edified by the word, we'll have missed really the purpose of us coming. Worship is an aspect of that. But I will tell you, I believe the preaching of the word is another aspect of our worship. We are giving worth to God and his word. If the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching the word, I would have loved to have been there to see that. I think he could have expounded on some of the Old Testament prophets like no one ever has or could. But he was preaching the word. By the way, when I talk about preaching the word, it is looking at the word of God. There's a lot of ideas of what preaching is out there. And illustrations are good. And trying to help people to understand through stories is good, but it's not just a story time. Humor is a great tool to use in order to convey truth, but it's not a stand-up comedy routine. It's preaching the word, proclaiming what God has said. And so it's my endeavor, and I believe anyone that has the privilege and also the responsibility to preach the word of God is to help us understand better what God has said and then my responsibility to that truth. And so when we look at a story like this, we say, okay, what is going on here? You know, so sometimes we look at the background and sometimes we're looking at where the Lord is and what he's been doing, what leads up to this situation, but it's always looking at the word of God. That has to be the basis of us coming together. Everything revolves around the preaching of God's word. That's paramount. And so, what's the story about? Well, it's about the Lord being mobbed. That's part of it, isn't it? And what else happens? Well, there's somebody that needs to be healed. Now, we've already said the Lord has healed several people. And now that he's here in this town, these four men look, and I don't wonder if they think this, maybe someday I'm going to need some help. Maybe someday I'll be in that situation. And they say, I want to get this person here. I'm going to do my best effort to get that person to the Lord. Now, try not to spiritualize things too much, but I want to say I think this is a great picture of somebody that is trying to get somebody else to the Lord. When we develop relationships with the idea that one day I'm going to hope to share the gospel with that person, I hope that each and every one of you have somebody that's lost that you're talking to. I'm going to tell you, in the ministry, as many of you well know, it is very easy to become isolated and buffered from. When I say the world, I mean lost people. I have the privilege of dealing with saved people almost all the time. But that's not really great if you're going to be a soul winner. You've got to get out and start talking to people. The Lord's really impressed that upon my heart these last couple of weeks, the last couple of months. I've had more good gospel conversations in the last couple of months than the last couple of years. But it doesn't happen by accident. It's got to be very, very intentional. And if you're just going through life waiting for somebody to throw themselves at your feet and say, what must I do to be saved? You're living in a fantasy world. It's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, you can live a wonderful and have a perfect Christian testimony, and it is very rare for somebody to come up and say, you know, I see something different about your life. Lifestyle evangelism adds force and impact to your verbal your verbal evangelism. Can't just be your lips without a lifestyle, okay? But this idea of lifestyle evangelism where I'm just going to live a life that is of an impeccable testimony and then wait for people to flock to me so I can share the gospel, I think that's a fantasy land as well. I'm not saying it never happens, but it's rare. And so we have to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. We must be. And then sometimes not every conversation you have with somebody is going to lead to the gospel. I understand that, but we ought to be developing relationships with somebody. So let me ask you this. Do you think that four strangers showed up to this guy's house and said, we know a way to get you healed? That guy's like, get out of here. I've tried everything in the world. I've been crippled. We don't know how long. We don't know if it was an accident. We don't know if he was born this way. We don't know how long he's been like this. There's a lot of unknowns, but we do know that he's crippled, okay? Here's my point. Strangers that have not built up any kind of credibility in the life of this man are probably not going to be able to influence him to try to go and meet this Jesus guy. So I'm going to go back to my original premise. Who are you talking to? Who are you developing a relationship or a friendship with so that you'll be able to cross that bridge and share the gospel? I'm all for door knocking. We do it. We go out on Saturdays. I hope you come out this Saturday. We're going to go out. The weather's supposed to be great. You say, well, I can't drive. Well, we have some new move-ins. All you have to do is be able to park your car and walk right to the house, give them a little package, and invite them to church. I'm for that. I'm for cold calling. Any opportunity that we have, those are good things. But I'm going to tell you, that is not the best way to win somebody to the Lord. The best way is relationally. You develop a relationship. Now, I'm not saying that these men were related to this man. It doesn't say that at all. But there had to have been some kind of relationship built when they come and they say, listen, Jesus Christ is here. You need to see him. He can heal you. And for him to say, I believe you. I trust you. Can you get me to him? So my encouragement tonight is to develop relationships with lost people. Now, I want to be careful because I don't want to manipulate people. I want you to be friendly. I want you to have friendships. But Christians ought to be developing those relationships with the goal, the end goal of sharing the gospel. I've shared this before, but it's been a while. I'm going to share it again. When I was working, when I was going to Bible college, right out there at Watts Water Technology, I worked with a guy for a long time, and he was on a different shift, and we only had about 10 or 15 minutes that we were able to talk to each other, and we developed a little bit of a friendship. But I kept pushing off and kept pushing off, and I said, well, I need that relationship to be stronger. That's what I kept telling myself. Kept pushing it off, and finally, I'm getting ready to, I put in my notice, and I'm thinking, I've never shared the gospel with this guy. And when I did finally have a feeble attempt at trying to share the gospel, he looked at me and said, you've known me for 3 years. You've never told me this. Oh, I tell you, I was absolutely smitten in my heart. So sometimes we're developing these relationships, but if we're not careful, we'll work harder on the bridge and we'll think it has to be bigger and stronger and longer, but we'll never cross it to share the gospel. My friends, listen, we cannot just keep building the bridge and building the bridge and building the bridge. There has to be a time where you cross over it. And I'm going to encourage you, don't wait 3 or 4 years or whatever it was when I was in school. That was horrible. develop relationships, and then share the gospel. So these four men, they take him. They take him to the Lord. But there's some obstacles. I'm going to tell you, if you are going to share the gospel with somebody, there are always obstacles. I cannot tell you how many times that right at the point where I feel like somebody's getting ready to make a decision, the baby starts crying. The phone rings. Sometimes it's the baby and the phone, okay? There's something that just distracts and ruins that conviction. There's obstacles. So sometimes there's scheduling obstacles, right? You say, oh, I can't make it out to church quite on Saturday. I've had young people say, hey, can I go on a Wednesday night? I say, oh, no. Saturday is the only day that we can share the gospel with people. No, I don't say that. As a matter of fact, if we're not careful, we'll think Saturday is the only day that we should be sharing the gospel. And that is wrong thinking. Our life should be soul conscious. But there's obstacles that come into that. And so maybe it doesn't fit on your calendar on this day, or maybe that's and then we can kind of salve our conscience to say, well, I'm going to make a visit. And I'll go visit a shut-in, and I've done this, and I have to go visit them, but I let that take the time of my soul winning. Listen, we can't do that. We have to have a time where we are intentionally going out. Let me give you a couple reasons why. Number one, it'll keep you sharp. It'll keep you sharp. People ask questions when you go out and tell them about the Lord. And I can tell you, if you don't go out for a while, it's very nerve-wracking, you knocking on that door hoping nobody's home. But you know, after you do it a couple times, you can start looking forward to it. Boy, I hope I have a good conversation here. Number two, I think it keeps you not only spiritually sharp, but it keeps you spiritually walking with the Lord. You're going to be dependent on yourself or the Spirit when you knock on that door, when you're going to tell somebody about the Lord. When somebody comes to you and says, hey, will you pray for me? And my mom is doing this, or my sister's in the hospital, whatever it may be. When you have that witness, you want to be right with God so that you give the right answer and you're walking in the Spirit. And so when we are witnessing, it keeps us sharp spiritually, but it keeps us dependent on the Lord. And it allows us to find an outlet for obedience. Okay, we are obedient when we are sharing the gospel. I think about the different people that shared the gospel with me before I got saved. And it was a lot. I mean, I had a guy that cornered me on a watch and witnessed to me for 4 hours straight. I thought I was going to die right there and probably wouldn't have gone to heaven if I did, all right? Not probably, I wouldn't have. I was not saved. There's other people in my life. 9 years growing up, 10, 11, 12, I would drive home, and the guy would just ask me questions. Why do y'all pray to Mary? I thought about that question for another decade before I got saved, but it was always back there. Just some things that he would ask me, just some questions about Jesus Christ. You have no idea the impact you have on someone, but there's going to be obstacles. What is stopping you from sharing the gospel? What do you think are some things that stop people from sharing the gospel? Let me hear from you. Because I have some more ideas. What's that? Fear. Fear of what? I think there's a couple different things. Fear of rejection? Absolutely. I don't want what you have. If you've ever gone out and had the door slammed in your face, that is not the most pleasant thing that's ever happened to you that day. It's not fun at all. But when you realize that's the worst that's going to happen, it makes the next door a little easier, I'll tell you. Fear of rejection, I'm just going to add one more to that, just fear of man. What is this person going to think of me? That's why I didn't share the gospel for so long with that guy. And then I found out he was kind of mad at me for not sharing it earlier. You might be surprised to find out someone really wants to know what you have, but they're not going to ask you about it. What else? What else prevents us? I think fear is one of the biggest things. Fear of not having the answers, fear of not knowing what to say. Busyness. we allow everything else to crowd out. I think along with busyness is this idea of being so consumed with whatever it is that we're doing in our life. So yes, it's busyness, but it's enough to push out being soul conscious. You know, when I go to the mall, which is only worth going to Walmart, okay? I just want to get in there and get out. And you know, when you go in, do you see a morass of people that you have to fight through in order to get what you need so you can leave? That's how I get sometimes. Or do you see a morass of people that are lost in a sea of souls that need the Lord Jesus Christ? The difference is that of being busyness and really, in a sense, self-focused, and the other is being soul conscious. Anybody else have some reasons? Paige? Oh, somebody else is going to do it. Preacher, that's what we pay you for. Yeah, in a sense, that's part of my responsibilities. But it's not just the preacher's responsibility. It's every one of ours' responsibility. It's not just the missionaries. I mean, God has made all of us a missionary, really. Right where he's put you. Right down where you live. Your neighbor. Your coworker. Person you're going to school with. Whatever it may be. You're a missionary. You say, I didn't ask to be a missionary. But that's okay. You've been drafted. You didn't have to raise support. God's placed you right where he wants you to reach the people that he wants you to reach. Any other reasons that just come up to the surface? What's that? Yeah, apathy. I think what goes along with that, because I was thinking about that as well, is do I really believe that people are going to hell? I think we have a distorted view. I think when we preach about hell, we're like, oh, that is really bad. And then the rest of our life, we're like, I don't even want to think about that. And we're going to, and so that's just it. I'm just going to live my life. And if I hear preaching on hell, I'll be under conviction. But then we just go about our life. Maybe that's a straw man argument, but I do think there's apathy. But I also think that there's just, you know, I don't want to say I don't believe in hell, because I know you do, but it's not a reality to us. Charlie, what were you going to say? Being tired. What's that? Stamina. Yeah. So I don't have enough. I'm just tired. That may be good for Saturday, but if we're soul conscious, we shouldn't be always so tired that we can't share the gospel. I get it. You know, that's one of the reasons why we only have one major push a month, because we are so busy. Now, we go out every week, but as a church, we want to emphasize at least one time a month. If you think about it, that's only 12 times a year that our church is going out organized to knock on doors. But then ask yourself, out of the last 12 of those that the church has done, how many have I been a part of? These were four guys that had some obstacles to get through. Think about this. Think about your calendar and how tired you are, and thinking, man, I have already done my time, and I've done this, and I've been in ministry, and I've been in church, and I've gone. But I want you to think about this. What if you fought through all your excuses and you began sharing the gospel again? And you had an opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord. Do you think they would be glad you were willing to get through those obstacles? You know the story that I'm preaching on tonight. The four, they didn't stop at the crowd. What did they do? They went up to the top of the roof. Those roofs could be 6 to 8 inches deep. They would put a little frame out, then they would put some palm branches down or some kind of leaves down, and then they would take sod, dirt, and they would put that dirt on. So when they talk about breaking up the roof, it's not terracotta tile from California that they were cracking open. They were digging in with their hands and moving all this stuff out of the way, and big enough to be able to let a stretcher and a man on that thing. I'm going to say they went through a lot to get that man in front of Jesus Christ. They weren't afraid to get their hands dirty. There's some mud on their hands. They didn't come up, but I think we don't want to be inconvenienced. We have our life, and I think apathy goes into that, and some tiredness goes into that, and some fear is involved in that. But all those are just excuses, and really, they're obstacles. Can the Lord take away that fear? I believe He can. Is there anything that if we surrender to the Lord, He can't get us around those obstacles to get people in front of the Lord? That has to be. It has to be our motivation. Those men did it. They did it. They lowered them down. The rest of the story just talks about how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And let me tell you, He's wonderful. Is He still wonderful to you? Is He still worth sharing to you? Is He still someone you want to get somebody to? Is He still worth getting around all those obstacles so that you can share Him with somebody else? Do you remember what He did when He saved you? Are you willing to tell somebody else? I love what Jesus says. Do you know what He says? Son. Son. I hope you had a good dad. I want to tell you, if you didn't grow up with a good dad, as a young man, you ache to hear somebody say, son. That's the kind of love that the Lord has for His children, for you. Oh, it says that God sent His Son to be our sacrifice. But here, the Lord is looking at this man that is crippled, and He is saying, son, son. It's relational. God wants to have that relationship with you through Jesus Christ. I'm about out of time, so I'm just going to fast forward. Why do you think He makes this comparison? He knows what these men are thinking. And He says, is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to get thy bed up and walk? If He were to just say, I'm just going to fast forward. If He just said, your sins be forgiven you, and the men hoisted Him up, what evidence would there have been to those that were there? None. Now, the reason the Lord was giving that comparison, they reasoned in their heart. He said, listen, I'm going to give you something to reason and think about. You can say this or you can say that. But both have this one thing in common. It shows that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins here on earth. He gave him something to reason about, didn't He? Just very quickly, understand this. Christianity is a faith-based religion, but it is not a blind faith. It is not covering your eyes and jumping into the dark. The Bible says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins were as scarlet, they may be as white as snow. Really, the whole idea of Romans 12, 1 and 2, that is your reasonable service. It's when you have looked at all the evidence and you understand the fallenness of mankind and how that God has done something to allow us to have a relationship with Him. That's a reasoned understanding of the evidence, a preponderance of the evidence. It's not just, well, I don't have any explanation, and so I'm just going to trust what somebody said somewhere. No, this is what God has said in His Word, and He is trustworthy. And so the Lord demonstrates His ability to forgive sin, first of all, by telling him that he has been forgiven, and then showing everybody that that forgiveness extended to his physical healing. Now, I don't believe the Lord always does that, although I do believe that there are people that have struggled with guilt and have many symptoms, and when they turn that over to the Lord, boy, there is not only soul healing, but there is physical healing that comes along with that. But that's not to say that everybody that gets saved is going to be healed of whatever malady or ailment they have. That's not the point and purpose of this story. The point and the purpose of the story is to show that he was demonstrating his power to forgive sin by healing that person physically. He said, listen, the faith that it took to come here, to get through the obstacles, to be brought down here, that was the demonstration of his faith. And I think he started out getting there hoping to be healed physically, and he was healed spiritually. That's just how wonderful the Lord is. The man gets there, and he says, is it easier to be healed? But wait, there's more. Your sins are forgiven you. There's a lot of people looking for a lot of things out there. They're looking for a marriage that is not full of bickering and fighting and strife. And maybe they're just waiting for somebody to say, hey, listen, this is how my wife and I deal with some issues. But ultimately, it's because of Christ. There's people that are looking for purpose and meaning in their life. They've been told their whole life that they're nothing more than an evolved animal, and they have really no meaning, and the cosmos is empty. And they're waiting for somebody to come and say, listen, you have a purpose in your life, but it's been given to you by Christ. Do you understand? They're looking for an answer. We have that answer, but we have the basis or the origination of that answer is always in Christ. It's always in Christ. I'm out of time, but I really want to encourage you. Number one, to remember how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. You came to him for new life, but he gives us purpose and meaning and victory and all the blessings that he gives us every single day. He gives us that and so much more. But wait, there's more, right? That's the life that we have with him. But secondly, I really want you to walk out of here tonight thinking about those four men. We always play the hero in our own thoughts. I'd be one of those men. I would have went in there. I would have dug a hole in that thing. Absolutely. But my question to you is, what obstacles are you getting around now to share the gospel with others? How can you think that you'd be one of those men when you're not sharing the gospel now? You don't even have to get up on the rooftop. You just have to knock on a door. You just have to talk to a coworker. You just talk to a family member or a neighbor. There's some obstacles that need to be gotten around. But those obstacles oftentimes are our excuses. It's time to stop having excuses and start getting serious about sharing the gospel. And then let the Lord do what only he can do, and that is to heal sin. All right.